I want to say it's a privilege to get to be here with you, and I'm thankful for God's traveling mercies and for the invitation and to have the opportunity to get to meet together again. That's took that a little bit for granted a couple of years ago, and have been reminded since then that it is a blessing to get to meet together. It wasn't that long ago, I'd get to griping, Brother Mark, when it got into the fall marathon of meetings and just saying, oh, there's so many meetings, can't come up for air. And I got a little reminder of what a blessing it is to be able to meet together to serve God. Today, I've had a verse on my mind, familiar, but one that I don't guess I've ever tried to speak on in particular. But I ask that you turn with me to the 23rd Psalm. This particular verse from this familiar passage has been a brain worm, I guess you would say, all day long, and I don't feel like it would be right to try any other direction. Go ahead and read the passage of the chapter in its entirety, and then we'd like to pay special attention tonight, if the Lord would be with me and be with you for just a little while, to the sixth verse, and then give way to Brother Danny. Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And he now begins to explain why the statement that he just made is true, why it is that he's not going to be lacking. He says, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And that sixth verse tonight, if the Lord would be willing, we'll look at in particular. He says, "Surely." You know, there's an expression that we use in society as long as I've been alive that says the only sure things are death and taxes. Well, the records of Enoch and Elijah would argue that the former is not a sure thing, although certainly the great percentages are acquainted with death if we live long enough. But there will be individuals who don't see death, who are caught up together to meet the Lord in the air without having been resurrected from the dead in that moment, because they'll be alive and remain. So that's not sure. I have helped my broken in love married children with their taxes the last couple of years. I can assure you that taxes aren't necessarily certain that someone is going to have to pay them, depending on the circumstances. You know, there are very few things in this life that are sure. We've had a reminder of that lately, that there isn't the certainty that we thought there would, that there is in so many things that we take for granted. There's not a certainty to life and to health. This week attended the funeral of a young man who died of cancer, who was 21 years old, same age as my twins, grew up with them, playing together. There was no certainty, and it was a reminder to me that this life that we live is it's like a flower of the field that's no sooner sprung up than the heat of the sun comes down upon it, and it dries up and fades away. But here David says, surely. He is as confident of this as anything else that he could imagine could be said to be sure. He says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I love the expression that that old sheep herder gives as he describes goodness and mercy. Now, I don't know how things worked in the day of the shepherd boy when he was tending his father's sheep. I don't know enough about the details of a sheep herder's life in that time to know for certain. But I know in places in the world, shepherd dogs are very important and very useful to the process of herding animals, whether it be sheep or whether it be cattle or goats or whatever it may be. You know, there's an instinct there that's in those animals. We've got a German shepherd at home, and it's funny sometimes to have her out and about with other dogs or with groups of people, because you watch that instinct that, you know, we've never taught her how to herd people or herd other animals, but she just understands it. And if one of my son's dogs runs off somewhere at the park and we're yelling at it to come back, over and over I've watched her run and come around the shoulder of that other dog and move her back towards us. And I don't know if David used dogs, but the way this language is stated at least makes me think he was familiar with it, Brother Ward. Because the one who is here talking about the perspective of being a sheep says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And it's almost as if David presents it from the perspective of one of those sheep that he used to tend for his father. And the sheep who's able to look over here, back over on the left, and see goodness on one side that is moving them in the direction of the shepherd. And to be able to look back over on the right side and see mercy over here behind them, keeping them in the direction of the shepherd. Always attentive, always near, and always a part of the movements of the sheep. I tell you, friends, as being one of God's sheep, as being someone who's able to say with David, the Lord is my shepherd, you and I are also able to say, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Now, that's not to say that every circumstance that we have is going to be a good circumstance. Jesus Christ tells us that that's not going to be the case. He said, in this world ye shall have tribulations. Now, good here is not a moral equation or statement. When it says in the 100th Psalm, for the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generation, it's not talking about the morality of God, if I can say it that way. It's not talking about God's righteousness or God's holiness. Now, we use that term sometimes. We talk about something being good or someone being good. You know, I get home, and when the kids were young, I'd say, well, were you good today? You know, now I get home and I ask the dog, was mama good today? You know, it's a little bit different, but the wording is somewhat the, and she always says yes, by the way, just for the record. But or maybe I got that backwards. It might be Ashley that I was asking at the dog. I can't remember. Well, she'll tell me later. But we use that expression a lot today in the form of a moral statement. But the statement here is a statement of benevolence. It's a statement of benevolence. In other words, the Lord has been so good to me. And David and you and I are able to say, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, even though we live in a life where Jesus Christ has said, in this world ye shall have tribulation, because goodness is consistent with the nature of a God who cannot change. Friends, as long as God is, and the Bible says, who only hath immortality, all right, He owns it. He gives it to us when He gives us that everlasting life, as it were. But God always has been, God is, God always will be. So you understand what I'm saying. As long as God is, I'm talking about an absolute certainty of forever, okay? As long as God is, there will be goodness because the Lord is good. As long as God is, there will be holiness because God is holy, all right? Goodness is a part of the intrinsic nature of Almighty God. The Lord is good. And God manifests His goodness to His creatures, not just His children, but God manifests His goodness to His creatures over and over and over, so that we cannot help but say our lives are filled with goodness. Look at the variety that God has provided. I don't know if it's the situation here in Texas, but where Brother David and I and Brother Jeff grew up, we have this little thing called buttercups. Farmers are not a fan of buttercups. And, you know, when they've got a pasture that they're wanting to hay or to feed cows on, and it's completely covered with buttercups, which is a little yellow flower, they're not really excited about that, because it's, you know, I suppose if a cow's hungry enough, they'll eat it, but it's not real high on the food choice for cattle, and it's taking the place of soil and nutrients that could be used for growing grass. Now, flowers, they are a requirement for the existence of certain parts of the natural cycle of pollinization. All right? They feed bees and other insects, and they cause them to move and do all the things that create pollinization. But you know what? It would have worked if all the flowers in the world were just buttercups. No scent. Not a great shade of yellow. No real use for anything. The process of pollinization would have worked if all of the flowers were buttercups. Friends, but a good God gave you roses. Or remembering where I am, a good God gave you the blue flowers. I just went blank on. Bluebells, ice cream. A good God gave you that too. But a good God gave you blue bonnets, and He gave us lilies, and He gave us orchids, and all of the other tremendous varieties of beauty. You and I don't have to have that to live. But it's a testament of the goodness of God. I'll go back to that silly dog. You think about a companion animal like a dog. There are a lot of people who exist just fine without ever owning a dog. I don't understand why. But there's a lot of people who exist just fine without ever owning a dog. It's not necessary to existence. Okay, it's not water or sunlight or air or food or anything of that nature. You understand? It's not necessary to existence. But I can tell you from personal experience, it brings such tremendous joy. Such tremendous joy. This particular animal that is not required for existence brings into my life personally, Brother Mike, joy, and I get a lot of enjoyment from it. Why? Why did God make that, or fill in the blank for whatever it would be that's the same in His creations? He did that because He's good. God did that because He's good. And the child of God can say, surely goodness is going to follow me. There is going to be goodness in my life. There's not a single person here who can say, God has never been good to me. Because you're wrong. He has been. And goodness has followed you every day of your life. I'm not saying that everything that has ever happened in your life has been enjoyable, has been of a quality of good. But I'm going to tell you, your life has been filled with goodness. Why? Because the Lord is good. The Lord is good. And so David says, surely goodness, he says then, and mercy. Goodness and mercy. Now, when God is finished with this world, we don't like to think about it necessarily, but there will be people in hell. There will be people in hell. Emotionally, there's a part of me that that would have been okay if the Bible had taught the doctrine of annihilation or something where you know the non-elect just cease to exist. I don't necessarily like to think about unless I'm really mad at somebody. I don't necessarily like to think about somebody burning in hell. But the Bible states that as an absolute certainty, okay? And had it not been for the purpose of God in redemption, you and I would most certainly be there as well. The Bible states specifically that He has delivered us from the wrath to come. There is a wrath to come, and it is eternal in its duration, all right? There is a wrath to come, and the Bible says that Christ has delivered us from that wrath. The punishment of the wicked in hell will glorify God. It will glorify God. The punishment of the wicked in hell will be a testimony of God's righteousness, God's holiness, and God's power. It will glorify God. And allow me this foolishness for a second, please. And had God not chosen to do the work of redemption, it would not have altered the fact that God will be glorified for eternity. Okay? God will be glorified by the eternal punishment of the wicked. But God, because of His love, God, because of all of those things about Him that you and I just have to look and admire and rejoice and exclaim about the goodness of God and the mercy of God, God chose to save. And He chose to save all of those that He loved, and He placed them in Jesus Christ. He has exhibited mercy. Now, mercy in our lives, when we show it, it's a thing that is there one day and gone another. I mean, there'll be times we show mercy and we may not show mercy in the exact same situation the very next day. You know, you go to a fast food restaurant and they forget, you know, they put put tater tots instead of French fries or whatever it might be, and one day you know what, I'm sure they're busy, I don't want to bother them. The next day you're in there and you're barking at them to get it right. You've messed up my order again, all right? Our mercy is capricious. I think that's the word I'm grasping at, trying to get. Our mercy is capricious. God's isn't. God's isn't. The Bible speaks in the book of Isaiah, and then again in the book of Acts, referring to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, says that God has given the sure mercies of David. Not the possible mercies, not the maybe mercies, not the mercies that we can only hope could be the case. He said the sure mercies of David. The mercies that God exhibits to His children are as absolutely certain as the goodness of God is. So David could say, surely, surely, goodness and mercy. Because God had made a promise. God had made a promise. If you go over into the 89th Psalm and look there as He's making the promises to Christ through the language to David, He says in verse 28, "My mercy will I keep for him forevermore." And you and I have been placed in Jesus Christ. For of Him, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "For of Him are ye in Christ Jesus." Of Him. We've been placed in Jesus Christ, been made accepted in the Beloved. And God says the mercy is not going to go away. And so you and I will be able to say all my life, goodness and mercy has been intermingled in it. You know, there, when we think about mercy, we generally tend to think about eternal things, and that's appropriately true, and it ought to be the case, because the greatest mercy that our minds can comprehend and that I believe has ever been shown is the mercy of God to save us from what we deserved. But our lives here, he's not talking about eternal things necessarily here. He says, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I continue to be astounded at how much mercy God shows in things that are, to our perspective, small. And that God just over and over gives little drops of mercy. I got to watch one of those Wednesday. You know, that when I got up that morning, it said 100% chance of rain. It was going to be almost 2 inches of rain. And I felt so badly for the family of Brother Jonathan, because I thought it's going to be just a rainy mess. And driving to work that morning, I tried to pray, "Lord, would you work a miracle and just carve out a little bit of time when it's not a downpour for that?" And immediately started going, that's below God. You know, the mind starts whispering doubts. And I heard that scripture just come roaring back. He that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and toss. And let not that man think that he'll receive anything of the Lord. And so I just prayed again, "Lord, make it not rain for that." And then just left it there. I talked to the oldest sister of that young man after the funeral, because they were astounded when it just looked like somebody had taken the radar and carved a hole in it and put it for 2 hours over the place where the funeral and the graveside service was going on. Why? Because God is a God of mercy. Does God do that every single time? No, but God does it. That's the point that ought to make our hearts just cry out. If God's mercy was something that we just pushed a button and it always came, it wouldn't be mercy, would it? The fact that God shows mercy is that He is not obligated beyond Himself. He does it because of His graciousness and His love towards us. And David said, "Surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life." Whether or not I choose to look over to this side and to that side and see goodness and mercy right over there on either side of me, continuing to move me towards God, continuing to remind me the direction that the shepherd's in. Because you know, that's where a sheepdog goes, doesn't it? A sheepdog takes the herd and moves them towards the shepherd. You know where goodness and mercy move us? goodness and mercy moves us towards the shepherd. Goodness and mercy ought to cause our hearts to reach out towards God. Or it ought to cause our little sheep feet to start trotting a little bit quicker towards Jesus Christ. When we're able to look at the goodness and mercy that He continues to provide in our lives over and over and over and over again. Why? If I can say it this way, because that's just who my God is. He is a God of goodness, and He is a God of mercy. And then David said, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Forever. Is that not the greatest display of God's goodness and mercy? Because David didn't say, "I'll dwell in the house of the Lord one of these days." And David didn't say, "I'll dwell in the house of the Lord while I'm here in this life." We get both, child of God. We get to dwell in the militant, visible house of the Lord while we're here in this life. We get to come and hear about our great shepherd, our chief shepherd, our good shepherd. We get to enjoy the companionship of other sheep of God whose lives are also painted with the goodness and mercy of God. But one of these days, you and I will step into the triumphant, eternal house of God. And it's not some shack over there by the railroad. It's not some place of existence. You know what? Sitting on a cloud playing a harp, that's just an existence, all right? And that's just baloney. That's not what it's going to be. That's not what it's going to be. It's not going to be one eternal nap. We're going to bask in the presence of God. We're going to engage with the Creator. We're going to interact with all of the family of God in overwhelming adoration of Jehovah. The Bible uses words like streets of gold because our language is incapable of describing the unimaginable grandeur of our eternal home. That is the mercy and goodness that is waiting for us little sheep of God. Truly, surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I, me, you, will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Come ahead, Brother Dan. Amen.